Chapter 18, starting at verse 16. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations of the earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous and the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 could be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak once, just once more. What if only 10 could be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. This is the word of the Lord. Great. Please keep your Bibles open on that page, because we'll be referring to it. But before I begin, let me start by praying. Father God, thank you for this time now that we can look at your word. Please help me to teach it faithfully and for us to listen to you as you speak through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Great. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the trailer of the Jurassic World film that came out a few years ago. It essentially gives away the entire plot of the movie, and all the best scenes are in the trailer. So there's no point in watching the film. There are no surprises when you watch it. The final Star Wars film, Episode 9, The Rise of Skywalker, is released on the 19th of December. And I don't know about you, but I'm very excited for this film. And I won't be watching any of the trailers, because I want to savor the film without seeing anything that might ruin or spoil the surprise of the film. It's similar to an idea, a concept called the sack of knowledge. I don't know if anyone's familiar with the sack of knowledge. But the sack of knowledge is a concept where if you come to something familiar, let's say like a Bible text, instead of allowing the text to speak for itself, you might bring some ideas that you already have from your sack of knowledge into the text and say, "Well, I know this because I've heard it in another sermon, or I read it in a Bible study or my personal Bible reading." So instead of learning something new from the text, you in actual fact reinforce some ideas that you already have. And as New Testament Christians, there's a lot of Bible history and potential knowledge in our sack. As we take a look at this passage together, I want to encourage us to leave the sack of knowledge at the door. Let's temporarily suspend our wider understanding of the subsequent events and live in the moment of 2000 BC. Now, we don't know anything about Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Ten Commandments, prophets, Jesus, New Testament. That hasn't happened yet. So if you're with Abraham, we don't know what's going to happen. And to be honest, we don't really know the Lord, our God, that well either. Abraham didn't have the Bible, and he couldn't just look at Genesis 1 to 11. So this is all new. The main things we're going to learn from this chapter is the character of Abraham, whom the Lord has chosen to make into a great nation. To see that he is a generous character who is morally upright and worthy to be the father of all nations. The second thing we're going to see is the righteous character of the Lord, who is determined to bless all peoples of the earth and is worthy of worship. So let's get started. The first point, verses 1 to 18, be urgent in service to the Lord. Verse 1, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. I want you to imagine being in there in that oppressive heat. Just think about when we have a heat wave here in the UK, totally unprepared, too hot, no fans. It must have felt something like that in the arid Middle Eastern region. No plumbing where you can get unlimited water from the tap. They probably needed to have a deep well dug out of the earth and lug heavy bucketfuls of water to supply themselves and their livestock with something to drink. Verse 2, Abraham looked up and he saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance to his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. Abraham sees these men in the middle of this oppressive heat and he runs to them. What do the men say? Pardon us, sir, but we've been wandering in the desert for a few days, and if it's not too much, may we take shelter to avoid the oppressive sun and have some water that we may continue on the rest of our journey? You might anticipate some of the men wandering in the desert might say this, but what do they actually say in verse 4? Nothing. It's Abraham who is the first to speak, in fact. Abraham meets their unspoken needs. Verse 4, let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way. He doesn't wait to be asked. He recognizes the need and addresses it. Wash your feet, rest under this tree, have something to eat, and be refreshed. Abraham quickly makes the most of an opportunity when it arises. Can you feel the urgency? Have a listen. Verse 2, when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them. Verse 6, so Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said. Verse 7, he ran to the herd and selected a calf and gave it to his servant, who hurried to prepare it. You don't do that in the middle of the day. Jenny and I went to Spain for a wedding a few years ago, and I was struck how everything closes down in the middle of the day for about 4 hours so people can have a siesta. It was something like 40, 41 degrees, dry, oppressive heat. The heat is too oppressive for people to go out shopping, for people to work, and so everyone needs to take a siesta. But there's no siesta for Abraham, who's urgently attending to his guests' unspoken needs. And Abraham is a generous host, laying out all his extravagance for this impromptu visit. This isn't some sort of let me see what's in the fridge kind of meal, microwave leftovers or freezer pizza. This is a banquet. Check it out, verse 6. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get three siyas. Now one siyah, 16 kilograms, is about the weight of my son Harvey. Three siyas is approximately the weight of a 14-year-old. Get three siyas of the finest flour. This is like Tesco finest. This is the good stuff. Knead it and bake some bread. He ran into the herd and selected a choice, tender calf and gave it to the servant who prepared it. Then he brought some curds and milk, which from what I understand is an ancient delicacy in the Middle East. And he brought the curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. Abraham recognizes the Lord. He makes no mistake. The Lord is one worthy of worship and his service. I wonder if we treat the Lord in the same way. When we are with God's people, are we as generous and servant-hearted? Are there unspoken needs in the church which need some attention, perhaps your attention? As people who know the Lord, are we as urgent in serving as Abraham? Abraham teaches us to be urgent in our service to the Lord. Second point, verses 9 to 15. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. In verses 9 to 15, the subject matter turns away from Abraham and the three visitors to Sarah. Verse 9, "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. Now, the Lord knows where Sarah is. He's God. But he wants to ensure that Sarah is listening. "There in the tent," Abraham said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham received the promise of a son in the last chapter, Isaac, with whom the Lord will establish an everlasting covenant. Sarah didn't receive the promise. It might be that Abraham didn't tell his wife. We don't know, but she didn't hear it from the Lord. So this is the Lord telling Sarah that she will conceive and give birth. Now, you may have realized that there's a problem. Sarah is too old to have children. Verse 11, "Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, 'After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?' Now, I can tell you that in my 12 years as a qualified doctor, I've never come across anyone as old as Sarah, who's 89, having a baby. So I sympathize for Sarah's position. But the Lord calls Sarah out for her laughter. Verse 13, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son.' Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, 'I do not laugh.' But the Lord said, 'Yes, you did laugh.'" Well, this is awkward. Sarah lies to the Lord, and the Lord calls Sarah out for her unbelief. But the Lord, despite this, double downs and commits to promise that Sarah, who is beyond the age of childbearing, who is no longer able to conceive, is going to have a miracle baby. And here's the key question in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's the question. Does the Lord have the power to perform the impossible? Is the Lord trustworthy to fulfill his promises? And do you trust the Lord to do what he says? It's a rhetorical question for Abraham and Sarah, but also for us today. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Implication: nothing is too hard for the Lord. Third point, verses 16 to 22, trust the Lord to deliver his promises. Now there's trouble looming for Sodom. And we're going to park that for a moment. In fact, we're going to take a trip down to Sodom next week. But for now, notice how similar verse 16 and 22 are. Verse 16, "When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along them." Verse 22, "The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing." Like a sandwich, in between these verses, we see something tasty. We see something special. We see that Abraham is blessed. He will be made into a great nation. The Lord reiterates his commitment to fulfilling his promise to Abraham. Verse 18, "Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." We see that Abraham is blessed, that the Lord reveals his plans to him. Abraham has a special, unique relationship with the Lord, that he gets the inside intel. Verse 17, "The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?' No, he doesn't. The Lord reveals his plans to Abraham. So the Lord is determined to make Abraham into a great nation and bless all the peoples of the earth through him. It's certain, and nothing can frustrate or thwart the Lord's plans. Abraham has a special relationship. He has a privileged access into the mind of God, in which the Lord reveals his plans. And the Lord's plan is to judge the wicked and destroy Sodom. Look at verse 20. And the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will come down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. The Lord highlights that he knows that Sodom is evil. And we, the reader, already know this from Genesis chapter 13, verse 3, which says, now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. We know the Sodomites are a wicked and evil people, and the Lord plans to judge them. But in the face of an imminent destruction of a city, the Lord reiterates and doubles down his promise to the elderly couple, Abraham and Sarah, of a child, an heir, through whom all peoples of the earth will be blessed. Abraham, throughout the volatility, the perceived uncertainty, the risk and the danger, he needs to trust the Lord to deliver his promises. Fourth and final point, verse 23 to 33, trust the Lord to be righteous. Verse 22, the men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Now, Abraham can read between the lines. He understands that the Lord is going to destroy Sodom. Listen to what he says in verse 23. Abraham approached the Lord and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? 24. Will you really sweep it away? Verse 28. Will you destroy the whole city? The Lord is going to destroy the wicked. He is going to destroy Sodom. But Abraham is concerned for the righteous. Now make sure you keep that sack of knowledge closed and tucked away. We want to remember that Abraham doesn't know what we know. He doesn't have a Bible. He doesn't have Genesis chapter 1 that tells us that the Lord is righteous, that he's a good God who made everything very good. Verse 25, far be it from you, Lord, to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked. He understands that the Lord is powerful. He created the stars. But he doesn't know if God is good. So his question is huge. Verse 26. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham is concerned for the righteous. He has a deep sense of morals. Remember that the Lord chose Abraham, verse 19. So that he will direct his children, his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. So Abraham challenges the Lord. He pleads with the Lord not to indiscriminately destroy Sodom like a nuclear bomb, but to be fair and to judge fairly with justice. Abraham intercedes for the righteous in Sodom. Verse 24, what if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Verse 26, the Lord says, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Verse 28, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5 people? If I find 45 there, I will not destroy it. It must have been tense to challenge the Lord. This is dangerous to contend with him in this way. He doesn't know the Lord's character like we do. He's discovering his character for the very first time. For all Abraham knows, the Lord might just snap his fingers like Thanos, the supervillain from the Avengers, and cause him to dissolve. See what Abraham says in verse 27. Though I am nothing but dust and ashes. Verse 30, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. I'm sure Abraham is on the edge here. But Abraham is not a coward. He is courageous. He has a deep sense of justice, and he continues to challenge the Lord. What if only 40, if only 30, if only 20 could be found there? Then he said, verse 32, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 could be found? The Lord answered, "For the sake of tent, I will not destroy it." The Lord reassures Abraham his righteous judgment. It's interesting to remember that Abraham's nephew Lot and his family live in Sodom. Lot, his wife, his two daughters, that's four people. But Abraham doesn't continue to haggle down to four righteous people. And I don't think it's because he's afraid that he might push the Lord to the limit and anything else will. But Abraham has secured the principle. He's established the paradigm for all future judgments. Verse 26, "Will not the judge of the earth do right?" The answer is yes. Trust the Lord to be righteous. There's something unique to this passage that we don't see anywhere else with Abraham. What would we lose if this passage were not in the Bible? We lose some of Abraham's character. Abraham, yes, would be a man of faith, but not a man of compassion and moral outrage. Now, at the end of this passage, Abraham and Sarah should be encouraged. The Lord reiterates his promises to them. For Sarah to conceive, possibly the first time that she's heard the promise. For Abraham to be blessed and become a great and powerful nation through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Was it unreasonable to doubt? I mean, come on. Sarah's 89 years old. Abraham's 99. Sarah was way past her childbearing age. If you were them, you might be feeling the burden of failing to deliver, jeopardizing all of the Lord's great promise. If you don't have an heir, that's it, done. Finito. But the Lord challenges them to understand that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing will thwart his plans. They need to trust the Lord to deliver his promises. Now it's sack of knowledge time. Let's open the sack, see what we find. Abraham and Sarah didn't know the subsequent history of their promised son Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Jesus. But we know that the Lord's promises find all their fulfillment in Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." So the promise of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, resurrection to new life in Christ in the new creation, the promises to Abraham, God's people in God's place under his rule, they will know his blessing, perfect eternal relationship with the Lord. All these promises are fulfilled in Christ. It might be that you are not a Christian, and all of this is brand new. I hope you can begin to see that the Lord is determined to bless Abraham and all peoples of the earth through his promised descendant. Ultimately, that's Jesus. All God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus. The Lord is a good God who will judge evil like Sodom, but will spare the righteous. Now, we've not had time to really consider who the righteous are, but the righteous will be those like Abraham who will trust in the Lord to deliver his promises. Whether we are not a Christian or an established Christian, will we trust the Lord to deliver his promises? Having seen so much more than Abraham and Sarah of how the Lord has delivered his promises, do we trust the Lord enough to invest our time, our energy, our money to serving him? Do we trust enough to live counterculturally, even if it offends society? And if we do, are we quick to serve like Abraham? Or does Abraham put us to shame in how urgently he seeks to serve the Lord, given how little he knew and how much more we now know? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Serve the Lord, trusting him to deliver his promises and to judge righteously. Let's pray.